Boker Tov, we are on chapter 25, the final chapter of Melachim Bet. We're on the second half of the chapter. What happens in the first half of the chapter is that, as we said, during Jehoiachin's reign, his very short reign, he was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. In the middle of the siege, Nebuchadnezzar pulls back to a city in Rivla, a city called Rivla, which the Chachamim tell us is somewhere in modern-day Turkey, actually. Wow. So Nebuchadnezzar pulls back. Chachamim say that's because he knew that historically Jewish kings have a way of having miraculous victories when they are completely surrounded, which holds true to this day. So he was like, let me send my guy, my general, instead of being at the front lines. So Nebuchadnezzar pulls back, and then he inserts Nebuzaradan, who is the chief executioner of the Babylonian Empire. And he completely, Nebuzaradan finishes the job after they breach the walls in, what was it, Shivasar B'Tammuz, that they were able to breach the walls. Yeah, the siege started in Asara B'Tavet, and then Shivasar B'Tammuz, they breached the walls. So after he breaches the walls, they completely burn the house of God and the house of the king and all of that, and then they start taking all of the spoils. And the text goes into a lot of detail as to the spoils that they took. So he exiles the remaining people that are in Yerushalayim. There are very, very, very little people that are left in Yerushalayim. They're just like working fields and vineyards, right? And then he starts taking all the spoils. He said he took all the bronze like items that were in the Beit HaMikdash, and he took the gold utensils that were in the Beit HaMikdash, and everything that he could take, he took. And we got up to, and that's just a description that's from verse 12 until 16, and then we begin in 17 where it continues to describe the spoils that Nebuzaradan took as he plundered the Beit HaMikdash. 18 amot was the height of one of the pillars that they took. The choteret alav, and it had like a heading, nechoshet, that was out of copper. The komata choteret shalosh amot, and it was 3 amot tall, just that heading. So it was a lot of copper, basically. Usfachav rimonim, and then it had like a netting, and it had rimonim on it. Ala choteret, on top of the heading. Saviv akol nechoshet, all of it was made out of copper. Bechael le'amud hasheni ala sivacha, and they also had the same exact thing on the next pillar that was with the netting. Okay, so they took a lot of these spoils, including even stripping down the beams in the Beit HaMikdash. It had like ornaments of precious metals on it, or more expensive metals on it. And then Rav Tabachim, the Nebuzaradan, he takes Siraya the Kohen, who is the chief Kohen, seemingly the Kohen Gadol, right, I think that's what it says, the Kohen Gadol at the time. Kohen. Yeah, and Sefania Kohen Mishnah, the secondary Kohen, named a guy named Sefania, and he took Shloshet Shomrei Hasaf, and he took 3 like guardians of the border, must have been gatekeepers. Minayir lakach saris echad, then he took one eunuch from the city, asher hu pakid al anshei milchama, who was in charge of the people of war. And then he took 5 more people that were people who were in the king's court that would see the king's face, right? And all of these people are high up people, elevated people, that are of the people in Yerushalayim that are left. That most of them were exiled with Yoyachin. The top brass was exiled with Yoyachin. The lower level people were left with some slight remnants of like some people that had some status. And he takes these people that have some status, Kohen Gadol that was left, the secondary Kohen, the people that was the one that was in charge of guarding the gate, the one that was in charge of some soldiers, Veta Sofer Sarat Tzavan, and he took the scribe who was in charge of the army, Hamatzbiyat Am Haaretz, that would direct the people of the land. Well, he had like a little bit of an elevated position. And he took also another 60 people that were from, like, again, just like the laymen that were in the city of Jerusalem. And he takes all of these people that are like the remnants of the lower tier, right? The remnants of the lower class that were left in Jerusalem. He takes them to Rivla, which we said is in modern-day Turkey. He takes them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king of Babel killed them. He struck them and he killed them in Rivla, in the land of Hamat. And Yehuda was exiled from its land. Okay, so this is like the second exile that we're seeing. That he kills them, and this is symbolic of the fact that now Yehuda has been almost entirely exiled from the land. Still, there's going to be a little bit of a remnant that's in Yerushalayim. So pasuk apet ve'aman ishar beretz Yehuda, and then the people that were left in the land of Yehuda, asher ishir Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, v'yafked alem et Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan. The people that were left in Yehuda, like he didn't necessarily exile every single one, but he exiled anybody of importance, including some people of less importance, to the extent that there was literally no leadership or nothing to guide the people anymore. Now that there is a very, 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 very low class of people that are left in Yerushalayim, he puts in charge of them a man named Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan, whom we know from the fast of Gedaliah. Again, we're going to see why exactly we fast in the next couple of psukim. Pasuk kaf gimel. Vayishmeu chol sarei hachayalim hima v'ha'anashim ki yifkid melech Bavel et Gedaliah. And then all of the generals of the soldiers, them and their people, heard that the king of Bavel now put Gedaliah in charge, who's a Jewish man. Vayavo el Gedaliah mitzvah. So they came to Gedaliah to the area called Mitzvah. I don't know where exactly that is. Ve'Ishmael ben Netanya ve'Yochanan ben Kareach u'Sraya ben Tanchumet Hantofati ve'Ya'azaniyahu ben Hamachati hema ve'Anshayim. And the people that came, like these generals that had soldiers under them, were named the following. Ishmael son of Netanya, Yochanan son of Kareach, Sraya son of Tanchumet, Hantofati, I guess from a place called Netofa, and Ya'azaniyahu, son of the Machatite, them and their people, they came. And then Gedaliah promised them, all of these soldiers, and he said to them, "Al tireum avdei hakasdim, do not fear the Chaldean servants. Shevu v'aretz, you could dwell in the land still under me. I have a relationship with the Babylonians. They're not looking to kill you anymore. They've conquered what they wanted to conquer. We can now be their servants, and we will be able to just live in the land. And you could just serve the king of Babel, and he will do good to you." Now, is this good advice? Yes, this is definitely good advice. Yeah, this is advice that's in line with what Yirmiyahu, as we will see when we get to Yirmiyahu, has been telling Bnei Israel for a very long time. Don't, even as we saw in the Midrash, he told Tzidkiyahu not to rebel, and Tzidkiyahu did rebel. Oh, by the way, that's something I skipped over when we began the class. All of this is happening because of Tzidkiyahu's rebellion.
Yes.
Yehoyachin's rebellion, Yehoyakim's rebellion ended in the galut of his son Yehoyachin. And then Tzidkiyahu is the final king that's put in place by Nebuchadnezzar. He also rebels. That causes the rest of Am Yisrael to be nigle. That causes them to besiege Jerusalem and causes them to completely destroy Yerushalayim. And that's how the rest of Am Yisrael get expelled from the land. Okay, so not to forget that Tzidkiyahu's involvement. But I just want to see about these people that are coming, these generals that are coming.
This is the next story, maybe, about these generals.
Okay. And then it was in the seventh month. What's the seventh month? Tishrei. This is the day of Tzom Gedaliah. Okay, it's the third of Tishrei. Comes Yishmael, son of Netanyahu, son of Elishama, who was from the line of the kingdom, probably from the line of Yehuda. He had 10 people with him. And they struck Gedaliah and he died. They also killed the Jews that were his supporters and the Chaldeans who were there, the Babylonian representatives that were also there. Now, why would they do this? Because he is now taking a more appeasing tone towards the Babylonians. Right? He's taking a very appeasing tone towards the Babylonians. And the people that are like the hawks that still believe that the line of David could never die are very offended by this. So they kill him and they say, "What are you talking about? We have to continue fighting." And he's being smart because he knows that there's no fighting Babylon at this time. It is done. It's over. Okay?
Footnotes say that it was actually a very bad thing. They said it was a very bad thing. They said he was just jealous because he believed he should have been the governor because he was from the line of Yehuda. And
oh, he was jealous that he wanted to be.
I don't think it's a Midrash.
That makes sense.
I think it's something that's in the
so it was even list. Smaller than this desire to kind of fight against the Babylonians.
And it says it's. I guess the story is related in Talmud and Midah. It says that I guess people came to Gedaliah and they said,
The Gemara talks about how they came to him and he said, no, I'm not going to believe in Lashon Hara. I'm not going to believe that he wants to kill me. And then he's like, okay, at your own risk, you could not believe the Lashon Hara, but you know, it's important information. He said, no, I don't believe that another Jew would kill me. And then he ends up getting killed.
And this ended the last inhabitation of the land.
Right, and this was like the last remnant of our ability to control any piece of Israel and have some autonomy, which was, the spark was just completely like extinguished now. And that's why this also became a fast day, whenever Gedaliah was killed.
The doc actually says it happened on Rosh Hashanah, but we give it on fast on Rosh Hashanah, so they do it the day after.
Oh, that's why we did it on the 3rd.
Or the, I don't know.
Question, this seems, I didn't realize this, but this is after Tisha B'Av. It's like, this is post-destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and post-looting of the Beit HaMikdash, that Gedaliah was killed. So,
but I wonder where Mitzpah is. It must be somewhere in Israel. It must be.
Yeah, I think it's probably close to Jerusalem.
Yeah, it sounds like it.
Must have been a gathering place or something. Pasuk Kafav. Vayakumu chol ha'am mikaton ve'ad gadol v'sarei ha'chayalim v'yavou Mitzrayim. Then all of the people, young and old, came, and the people that were in charge of the soldiers that we heard about before, they were like, okay, Gedaliah told us that we're okay, we could live here and we could be safe. Now Gedaliah was dead, so we're out. So they all go to Mitzrayim, ki yare'u mipnei chazdim, because they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Okay? I read somewhere, I don't know why I can't find it right now, but these soldiers that they came, they were all hiding. They were like hiding in the caves, and only once they heard that Gedaliah was put in place, they said, oh, we must have some kind of relationship with the government now, so it's safe to come out. So they left their hiding places. Okay, and then they come to Gedaliah and says, yeah, you are safe. Come and hang out with me. And then once Gedaliah was dead, they're like, oh, well, our relationship with the Chaldeans who are controlling us is now going to deteriorate again. So they all leave to Egypt. Now, this is the final few psukim of Melachim Bet, that it's going to end on a little bit of a hopeful note, okay? The kingdom has now shifted. The Babylonian kingdom has now shifted. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king. It seems like Evil Merodach. I think it's his son.
Yes.
I think it's his son who is now the king. And he, according to this Pasuk of Zion, it was 37 years after Jehoiachin was exiled. He deals kindly with Jehoiachin, king of Yehuda, and he takes him out of his jail. Vaydaber ito tovot, and he speaks to him kindly, this Avil Merodach. Vayiten et kiso me'al kisei ha'melachim asher ito bebavel, and he puts his seat of Jehoiachin, he puts his position in the kingdom higher than the other kings that had positions in the kingdom of Babel. I guess as Babel would conquer kings, like he would kind of incorporate the leaders of the different kingdoms into his court, right? So he put, what's his name? Jehoiachin, he puts him in like a higher place than even all the other leaders of the people that were conquered. And he took off his clothing of jail, the clothing of that he had in jail, and he ate bread before Avil Merodach, king of Babel, all the days of his life, and his meal that was given was a meal that was consistent, that was given to him from the king, every day he was given it, and for all the days of his life. Now, why do we conclude the book of Melachim with Jehoiachin being dealt kindly from King Evil Merodach and being given food and being sustained? I think it's symbolic of the idea that even in Bnei Israel's darkest hour, there is some hope. Meaning, Borei Olam is not going to let the fire of Judaism be extinguished, and the line of David will not be. Remember, Jehoiachin is from the line of David, right? So the line of David is not extinguished. He's dealt with kindly, and he's respected. And even in Bnei Israel's darkest hour, there is always someone, Borei Olam is always protecting someone from Bnei Israel, and he's protecting the last vestiges of Bnei Israel for once again there to be a Geulah sometime in the future. So it's a very interesting, hopeful ending to the book. Baruch Hashem, we had the zechut to do the entire book. Just because it was a little bit confusing, maybe we just do one more summary of chapter 25, and then we will, Bezrat Hashem, conclude the book. So, just to see the progression of, I want to start from Yoyachin. I want to start from Yehoyachin, so I have to go into chapter 24. I want to summarize from Yehoyachin through... okay, so Yehoyachin, and we'll just summarize this one last time. So Yehoyachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he only reigned for 3 months. His mother was Nehushta. He did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, as his father did. And in that day, Nebuchadnezzar's servants came, and they did a siege against Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came against the city. Yehoyachin came out of the city with some of the higher class people, and they got exiled without putting up much of a fight. And they put Tzidkiyahu in his place. They also plundered the Beit HaMikdash to a large extent. And all of the elevated people were exiled from Jerusalem, including, of course, Yehoyachin. And all of them went to Babel. And then the king of Babel put Mataniah, his uncle, instead, and he changed his name to Tzidkiyahu. However, Tzidkiyahu, while they're already being sieged, Tzidkiyahu decides to rebel against the Babylonian siege, and then Babel turns against them more aggressively, and it was in the ninth year of his reign, of Tzidkiyahu's reign, Babel came against Yerushalayim again, and they really started to put the pressure on with the siege. They built like these things around Yerushalayim. The whole that was Asara B'Tevet, exactly. And then the whole city came under siege until the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. So that's 3 years of siege, and then the hunger became very, very strong in the city, and there was no bread in the city. The city was then breached. This was the 17th of Tammuz. This is happening under the kingship or the leadership of Tzidkiyahu. So in 17 b'Tammuz, the city is breached. The people chase after, and then he tries to run away. Tzidkiyahu tries to run away, but they catch him. According to the Chachamim, as we said, there was a little deer that followed Tzidkiyahu that the Babylonians found. And by following the deer, they were able to find Tzidkiyahu, and that's how they found him in his hiding place. They found him somewhere near Jericho, and they took him. They brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, who is now in Rivla. They brought him there, and they dealt with him very aggressively. They killed his sons in front of him, and then they gouged his eyes out, his eyeballs out. And then they continue to attack. At that point, Nebuzaradan is put in place. They continue to attack Jerusalem. They completely burn Jerusalem. This obviously happens on the 9th of Av, when they completely destroy the temple. They plunder the temple for all it's worth, and they exile out whoever is remaining. They also take some of the people that were probably part of the rebellion, like the higher level people, and they kill them in Rivla as well. And whoever is remaining after that, they put Gedaliah in charge. Gedaliah tells all the people, all the generals that were out in the fields hiding, he tells them, come back, because we have good relationships with Babel. Just serve the Babylonians and you'll be fine. Well, he then, according to the Chachamim, gets a warning that there is someone else from the line of David who's trying to kill him. And it either was, according to the Chachamim, a personal spat, because he said, well, I should be the leader of Bnei Israel now because I'm from the line of David. Or from the Peshat of the Pesukim, maybe you could even say, he thought that Gedaliah was taking too much of a peaceful view when he should have been rebelling, because, you know, we still have God on our side, according to this person. So they kill Gedaliah, and then all the people realize that, yeah, we're definitely done here now. So all the people that came and Gedaliah promised them that they would be okay, they all now flee to Egypt. So that's another exile of a Bnei Yisrael ending up in Egypt. So now these two exiles bring us to Babel and to Egypt. This one destruction of Yehuda. Okay? And right, so then they kill Gedaliah, and then the final part is that many, many years later, when Jehoiachin was already 37 years after he was exiled. The king of Babylon is now Evil Merodach, but he deals very kindly with Jehoiachin, and he gives him food, and it seems like this was divinely ordained to keep Jehoiachin alive and to bring honor to Jehoiachin in the line of David. But it also gives us hope that the book, although ends on a very, very dark note, that there is hope for another ascendance, and there is a spark that has still not been extinguished in Bnei Israel that can hopefully come back to life. So Bezor Hashem, we concluded the book of Melachim, and with that we've concluded all of the books of the Nevi'im Rishonim in the Navi podcast, thank God. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we will now start doing the Nevi'im Acharonim. Baruch Adonai L'olam. Amen. Amen. Amen.